By now, you have probably heard that wish, Happy New Year, enough to be growing a little bit weary of it, I suppose. But as long as we are residents here on this side of eternity, we all have our clocks and calendars, and our custom is to at least acknowledge the passing of time, the new page on the calendar, and for many of us, a thought or two about what we resolve to do in the future. I'm not so sure that this business of New Year's resolutions is all that wholesome, at least for most people. I think it probably, more than anything else, influences some to make promises that they can't keep, or at least have no real intention of keeping. But I've chosen a text for this morning's study that hopefully will remind us of the importance of slowing down to take a look at what we've done. The text comes from a very important conversation between Job and his good friend Elihu in Job chapter 37, verse 14. Elihu says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Now, as you consider that statement, stand still and consider, those are two very important admonitions. First of all, stand still. Some translations render it simply stop and consider. In our plain way of speaking, or at least in my plain way of speaking, I'd say something like, hold up. That gets the message across. It's hard to misunderstand what someone wants from you when they say, hold up. Wait a minute. Stop. Slow down. Many times in His Word, God tells us to be still. That's His way of telling us to slow down, clear our mind, put away some of those preoccupations for a bit. I'm sure you'd agree with me that one of the reasons we don't get enough of the right things done sometimes is because we don't stop doing so many of the unimportant things. This new year spread out on the calendar before us gives us an opportunity to pause, to hold up for just a little bit. And secondly, Elihu says to Job, consider. Now, specifically, Elihu is reminding Job of the importance of reflecting on the great doings of God, and we need to reflect upon that more and more every day. But I think we also need to think for just a little bit about what we've done. You might call it redemptive remembering. And it's not always fun, but I think it's always very needful. So let's dig around a little bit as we think back about where we've been, what we've done, and what we plan to do from here on. In case it's not already clear, I want to throw out a couple of reminders to us as we begin this study. First of all, it's very important that we establish the fact, or that we're reminded of something that's already established in our mind, and that's the fact that living for God is not about living in the past. Living for God is not living in the past. That's not what we're about. Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's past, like ours, was cluttered with things, and a lot of those things didn't glorify God. But Paul didn't dwell on those things. He was conscious of them, but he didn't dwell on them to the extent that they hindered his progress. But even the things that were good things in his past, I think what he's telling us here is that he's not trying to get mileage out of what he's done and the things that he's accomplished. Even those good things that he's done to this point, he says, those are in the past. I'm not going back to try to recover or to cover again that territory. He says, I'm going forward. The service of God in the future is not made better necessarily because of what we've done in the past. But examining the past can help us to get a better fix on the direction that we need to go in the future. A close look at our footsteps over the past year or more can help us to see whatever adjustments that might need to be made. And like Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. I like the use of that word probe there. That calls our attention to a little bit closer scrutiny than just the passing reference to examine ourselves. Let us examine and probe our ways. Let's look down beneath the surface. And so this morning, to maybe help us stand still for a few minutes and consider some of the things that we've done, I want to propose four questions to us. Question number one, what was the hardest moment of your life in 2009? Now, one of the accusations that critics of Christianity have unjustly leveled at many of us as God's people is that, as they say, we live in a make-believe world. I don't know about you, but the world I live in is very real. Every morning, I get up to face my fair share of problems and difficulties just like you do. There isn't really anything about serving God that removes me from the realities of human existence. There is much about serving God that helps me to better deal with the realities of human existence, but God doesn't remove me from reality. My life as a child of God has been real. If nothing else, day by day we get a full dose of reality, and anybody that claims otherwise just isn't living it. Jesus promised in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now listen, whether you've had a good year or a really bad year, or somewhere in between, there have been times when each of us have come face to face with some real difficulties. Now some of those difficulties have been our own causing. Some of those difficulties, in all fairness, have been things that we had absolutely no control over. Completely unavoidable. Perhaps the past year brought into your life the death of a loved one. maybe a cherished friend, or the loss of a close neighbor. Death is a reality here on this earth, and I don't say that in any kind of cold or unfeeling way, but it certainly is one of the realities that we must face. And death close to us can sometimes remind us that we shouldn't become too comfortable with our existence here on this earth, because there is something far better waiting, and human physical death happens to be the door through which we must pass in order to get to that better place. As hard as it is to lose someone very close to us in death, how much harder would it be without God's loving comfort that comes to us through His Word, His promises, and through His people? Some among us have recently experienced that comfort that comes through realizing that our Lord knows and understands. Perhaps the hardest moment in your life in 2009 was the moment that you received some terrible news. Maybe it was a doctor's diagnosis for you or for a loved one. Perhaps it was the shattering reality of financial reversal. Maybe the divorce of one of your own children. And yet it's important for us to remember that bad news is not necessarily the end of the world. And again, I say that not with any coldness or hardness, but consider the fact that God no longer allows His people to see the future. And so now, instead of telling us that something horrible is about to happen, He really doesn't give us any kind of specific warning. Have you ever considered what kind of a blessing that is? For example, think about how hard it must have been for David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. When Nathan the prophet told him that the child that had been born of that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba was going to die. We perhaps have heard doctors tell us that the condition is terminal. But you know, that's not the final word. But when God says, your baby is going to die, think how awful that would have been. Think how hard every tick of the clock would have been after that. What a wonderful blessing God has given us with the fact that He does not allow us to know for sure many of the tragedies that might be just around the corner from us. Perhaps your hardest moment in 2009 was some kind of terrible mistake that you made. A couple of questions are in order. Did you fix it? Has it been forgiven? If so, then let's smile and move on. But if not, if it's not forgiven, then that must be because you did not truly repent and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. Let me assure you that trying to live without God is one hard moment right after the next, and there will never be peace in your life under those circumstances. And if you have decided for whatever reason that you're going to make it on your own and God can just do whatever, you are in for some difficulty. In all honesty, now would be a very good time to decide that you're through trying to live without God. And in a few minutes, when we sing the invitation song, why not come forward and express your desire to get your life back on track with God? Nothing this morning could be any more important than that. Now let's consider question number two. What has been the most blessed moment of your life in 2009? One thing is for sure, a life of serving God is a life filled with blessings. To the Christian, life is very real, to be sure, and it has its difficulties, and some of them are awful, but it's full of blessings that nothing can compare with. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." And folks, let me tell you something. That's more than just a reminder to be read at funerals. Because I'm convinced that that verse has its application right now, and tomorrow, and the next day, here on this earth. Even if 2009 was a hard year for you, don't sell God short by claiming that His blessings were not there for you. In Psalm 77, David seems to have been having a particularly hard time. And he raises the question in verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His blessing clean gone forever? Doth His promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" Then in verse 10 he says, "But this is my infirmity. I will remember all the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now admittedly, commentators are in disagreement as to exactly what David is saying, but it seems clear to me that David says, you know, I've just about given up on God, but you know, now that I think about it, it's not because of anything God has or hasn't done, it's all because of me. This problem's not with God, this problem is with me and my attitude. In verse 13, he seems to have come back to reality. He says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. You have made known Your might among the peoples. You with Your arm redeemed Your people." Thinking back to the most blessed moment of your life in 2009, maybe it was in seeing one you have cherished come to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps an erring one that you had been praying for so long and for so hard had been restored. Maybe it was the birth of a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild. Perhaps some special measure of success came into your life, or maybe it was the restoration of a relationship that had become fractured. Maybe a marriage was strengthened. Maybe a family saved. Whatever the way God's blessings were illustrated in your life in the past year, we should confidently express the same thoughts that Brother L.O. Sanderson expressed in the song that he wrote entitled, "The Lord Has Been Mindful of Me." Though I through the valley of shadow or mountain or troubled sea and oft in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me. Much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all I have given, the Lord has been mindful of me. I'm rich. I'm saved. I'm happy. I've health and prosperity. I've friends. I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. Third question. What are you most thankful for now in 2010? In spite of its favored status, our society consistently leans toward ingratitude as a way of life. For many people, things could never be good enough. In times of hardship, it seems that some folks blame everybody but ourselves. In times of plenty, our culture trains us to believe that we deserve everything we have and much more that for some reason we haven't received. Christians need to be very careful not to fall into step with the selfishness of our society. And as we stand just inside the door of a new year, reflection back reminds us of just what a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian. We're thankful for God's love and for Jesus' sacrifice, for a strong church family, and for opportunities galore to serve God and man. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You know, one of the most memorable questions that Jesus asked during His personal ministry deals with the human tendency toward ingratitude. In Luke 17, verses 17 and 18, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give the glory to God save this stranger?" And we've read often that story of the 10 lepers who were cleansed. And all but one of them went on their way, never thinking to come back and give thanks to the Lord for the cleansing. And some have suggested that perhaps today the percentage might be just about the same. Maybe 1 out of 10 thankful enough to say it. In the Lord's church, we must be characterized by our gratitude. We have so much to be thankful for. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 138. "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. There is one more question that we need to deal with. How will I do greater service for God in 2010? I think it would be fairly safe to say that no matter who we are, no matter our physical strength or condition, no matter what our age, there's not a one of us right now who's maxed out insofar as the ability to serve God in some way. Now, there is nothing magical and certainly nothing spiritually significant about the start of a new year. We simply use this point on a calendar as an illustration to help us see the need to focus in on whatever we need to do to live better today than we did yesterday. Yesterday's record is complete, whatever it is. The only thing yesterday is good for is to look back on in order to help us more properly direct our efforts for today. Where are you headed in this new year that is already unfolding before us? Let me take you again to Paul's words. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me direct your attention to that phrase where Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. I don't know about you, but in all honesty, I'm afraid, well, the word straining, I'm afraid I just haven't done justice to that concept. I dare say that most of us could say pretty much the same. Straining forward. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we know that our faith is strengthened through a study of your word. We pray that you would give us the courage to let our faith grow. We pray that you would open our eyes and make our hearts tender. Open our eyes to your will. Open our eyes to the opportunities that are abundantly before us. Open our eyes to the task of service. And Father, make our hearts tender. Tender toward those who need us, those who depend upon us, and most of all, tender to the call of your will. Forgive us of our sins, Father, and help us to set the right priorities today and in the days to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year, we tend to talk a lot about making plans. Don't waste too much time sitting back and talking about coming up with a plan. Fact is, the plan's already made. Just determined to follow it. It's God's plan. But it's for your life, my life. And it begins with our surrender to His will, a willingness to live as He would have us to live, no matter what. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you believe in Jesus as God's Son? If so, are you willing to repent and turn away from your sin? To publicly acknowledge your faith that Jesus is God's Son and that He has the right to rule in your life as the supreme ruler. Have you been baptized? Only baptism, in accordance with the New Testament, can wash away our sins. If you've never done that, there is no more pressing need right now. If you've done those things, but as an erring child of God, you've allowed sin to interfere in your service to God, renounce that sin. Turn away from it. If it's public, acknowledge it publicly. And let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. And seek God's forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.